to Stampede! The game!
If you've been part of our four-week journey small groups, you have a How Is Your Soul booklet, and there's a quote from C.S. Lewis in it. He says, "The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals." Just like that video clip we saw, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in simply shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. I love that image. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. That's kind of how I feel every morning, unless I allow time to listen to God's voice. I need to take time every morning to do that. And then it lets that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 14:25. We're finishing up our series today on How Is Your Soul? And today we're talking about our calling. But we're not talking about a calling to a specific job. Sometimes people say things like, well, my calling is to be a nurse practitioner, or my calling is to be a high school teacher. No, we're talking about the calling that Jesus gives to every one of his followers, and his calling is to be his disciple. Jesus gives us that calling in Matthew 28:19, it's sometimes called the Great Commission. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So when you ask, how's your calling? What you're really asking is, how are you doing at becoming a disciple? Jesus wants us to become his disciples. A disciple means a follower. But it's not just a follower. A disciple is somebody who leaves everything behind, who leaves the distractions behind. Our lives are full of distractions, like that stampede of wild animals. And every morning they want to pull us away from God. They want to distract us from being a disciple. And as a result, Jesus makes it very clear that it can be really tough to actually be a disciple. Being his disciple is the most amazing thing in the world, and it is really difficult to do. You see, here's the thing. Salvation is free. Salvation costs you nothing. But being a disciple costs you everything. Salvation occurs in a moment. Being a disciple takes a lifetime. Salvation is something that God does for you. Being a disciple is something you do with God. And in Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25, Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple. And he does not hold back. He is brutally honest with us about what it means to be a real disciple. And as we read this scripture this morning, Jesus is going to be asking you, here and now this morning, whether or not you really want to be his disciple. He's going to give us four different pictures in this section of what it looks like to follow him as a disciple. And he's also going to urge us, if you already are my disciple, then do not quit. Do not quit. You see, we live in a world full of quitters. If it gets hard, just quit. If it gets hard, it must not be God's will, right? Or if it costs you something, then just quit. Quitting is fine. And so people quit on God, they quit on their marriages, they quit on their children, they quit on serving and ministering and praying and studying and growing. Some of us are continually looking for the path of least resistance. You know, if it's too hard, you know, I'll just find another way. The truth is, everything that matters is hard. Everything that matters is costly. Everything that matters will hurt at some point. So Jesus starts off by saying, to be a disciple, I must put Christ ahead of everyone else in my life. Look at Luke 14, 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, this is kind of strange. No one ever taught about love like Jesus did. He said we have to even love our own enemies. And nobody ever demonstrated love like Jesus did. He gave his life because he loved us so much. But yet, Jesus here is talking about hate. And he tells us that to be devoted to him, we have to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and our own life. What in the world is he talking about? Why is he saying this? He's saying that a relationship with him needs to be in a completely different category from any other relationship in our life. Our relationship with him has to go so far above and beyond every other relational commitment we make. You know, Jesus demands complete devotion. No one can be as significant to us as him. No one. Following Jesus has to be the disciples' first love above any other relationship. It has to be so far above those that in comparison, the others will feel like hate. The same kind of language is actually used elsewhere in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, God didn't literally hate Esau. It was a comparison thing. God was actually good to both, and he blessed both. But he loved and blessed the family line of Jacob so much more and put him in a first position of priority. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Obviously, you should love and be good to your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, and your own life. But if you want to be his disciple, you should place Jesus so far ahead in priority that in comparison, it seems like you hate everybody else. Now, what does that look like practically? You might face pressure from your parents or your husband or wife or your friends or people you love who say, well, I don't like it that you're a Christian. Or maybe they say, well, it's fine for you to be a Christian, but don't go overboard. You know, I don't want you to be in a small group every week, and I don't want you to give. I don't want you to serve. I don't want you to commit. I don't want it to change your moral and sexual and ethical standards. You know, you can call yourself a Christian. Just don't let it change your whole life. And when they say that, you have a decision to make. Which relationship is most important to me? Not everybody wants you to be a disciple. In fact, most probably don't. If you have kids, your kids will not like it sometimes when they want you to bless their sins or pay for their foolishness or endorse their behavior. And when you can't do that because of your devotion to Christ, they're going to be ticked. They're going to say things like, well, you know, so-and-so's parents let them do that. Your spouse may be saying things like, do you have to go to church every week? Do you have to give? Do you have to talk, you know, about Jesus with the kids? You know, this whole Jesus thing is getting in the way of our marriage. If it continues, you know, I'm out of here. And if you're a disciple, your answer has to be, I love you. I value you. I don't want a divorce. I'm not trying to be divisive. But you are not the most important relationship in my life. You are not God. You are not the Lord. And if you make me choose, then you'll lose. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Who is it that you would choose over Jesus? Or who is it that you have chosen over Jesus? Are you dating a non-Christian? You've already made your choice. Have you decided to keep quiet at work about your faith so that nobody criticizes you? You've already made your choice. You've chosen not to be a disciple. Well, that doesn't mean you're not saved, but you're not a disciple because other relationships are more important to you than Jesus is.
You see, committing yourself to Jesus includes committing yourself to the kind of opposition that he faced. His own family thought he was crazy. At one point, they tried to stop him and take him home with them. His closest friends turned their back on him and denied even knowing him. People rejected him, hated him, killed him. To be his disciple is to walk in the same footsteps that he did all the way to your own death. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you pick up your cross and you follow me. Now, we use that saying nowadays when we have to put up with an inconvenience. You know, we have a boss that's being a pain in the butt, and so we say, you know, I'm bearing my cross. No, I don't think so. When Jesus said this, carrying your cross was literally a dead man walking. You didn't carry a cross until you were literally about to die. And while you're carrying your cross, you were publicly humiliated, shamed, and scorned. When you got to your place of crucifixion, they would strip you nearly naked, nail you to the cross, and everybody would make fun of you until you died. Jesus says, if that's what it takes, that's what I'm asking you to be willing to commit to. You see, we live in a time of easy believism, where it seems so easy to be a Christian. If you want to go to heaven, just raise your hand for Jesus and pray a little prayer, and then you can do whatever you want for the rest of your life, and at the end, he'll forgive you and say, well done. That's what we would like it to be. But that is not the picture that Jesus gives us. You see, between your conversion and the end of your life is this thing called discipleship that Jesus calls us to. And did you know that Jesus never talked about getting saved? He never used the word Christian. The only word he used is he said, we need to become his disciples, which means continually growing, continually maturing, continually increasing in devotion and commitment to him. And you'll notice as you read Jesus' words that he isn't trying to sell you and tell you that it'll be easy. He's not glossing over the hard parts, kind of like a salesman who emphasizes all the benefits but conveniently overlooks the hard parts and the fine print. No, Jesus shows up and he says, I'm God, and if you want to follow me, people are going to hate you and you might die. That's the cost of discipleship. And there was a day when people understood this, and not so much today. You see, today we have this Christian consumer culture. You don't like this church? Go find another church. You don't like this preacher? Go find another one. You know, if the church isn't giving me the nice feelings that I want, we'll find another one. If I don't like the worship band, we'll find another. And what ultimately happens is you find somebody to give you what you want, not what you need. And Jesus says, you missed the whole point. Here's my question for you. Did you take up your cross? And did you lay down your life for me and for others? And we respond, well, why would I do that? That doesn't sound very fun. I like all the nice feelings that I get in church, but I don't want to give my life away. Jesus, you're asking too much. And here's the question I think that Jesus might ask us today. How many paths of least resistance have you already chosen? I love this quote by H.G. Wells. He says, the path of least resistance is the path of the loser. How many paths of least resistance have you already chosen? How many times have you already quit? And how many other people have you blamed for your quitting? I was reading about a missions organization that when they would send missionaries out around the world, they'd pack all their belongings in a coffin. And it was a clear way for these missionaries to say, I'm going to die, but I'm going to go talk about Jesus until I die. Because I recognize that I am going to die, but you know, it might be a short while, it might be a long while, but it will happen. And so I don't want to waste my life. They were basically saying, I'm going to be a disciple. And these missionaries would write a final farewell letter and leave it with the missions organization. And upon their death, it would be delivered to somebody that they chose. One young woman filled her coffin, went off to the mission field, and here's the letter she left for her pastor to read to the church that she was part of She said, "Dear Pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I've tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Jesus Christ. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. The missionary heart cares more than something is wise, risks more than something is safe, dreams more than something is practical, expects more than something is possible. I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I love you and my church family. In his care, Karen." Wouldn't that be a great exercise for us all? Go fill a coffin and write a letter. What would your letter say? The fact is, you're going to die. It may be soon, it may be a while, but one day they're going to stick you in a box. And the one thing that I know you will want before they stick you in that box is you'll want to know that your life wasn't wasted. And so don't waste it. Don't waste it. The time to do something about that is now. Start doing something for God that'll make a difference. And then don't quit. Don't quit on Jesus. Don't quit on your spouse. Don't quit on your kids. Don't quit on your church. Don't quit on the opportunity that God has set before you. Do not quit. Live your life in such a way that when you do die, at least your children are proud and your grandchildren have something to talk about. And a bunch of people want to show up at your funeral because you led them to Jesus and you taught them to be a disciple. Did you know that there's something worse than dying? And that is living a wasted life. In my 23 years of being a pastor, I know an awful lot of people who've quit. And they're just wasting their life. They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They quit repenting. They quit serving. They quit giving. Eventually, some of them quit Christ. They quit their marriage. They quit their kids. And I'll tell you, not one of them is happy. Not one of them is pleased with where they are now. Not one of them is leaving a legacy. They're wasting their life. Well, Jesus told another story. Jesus' second point is, to be a disciple, I must realize there is a huge cost. Luke 14:28 says, "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" So Jesus says, before you commit to something, do your homework. Make a plan. Because some of us commit to things so easily, but it never seems to last. And some of us need to say no so that we can do a couple things to completion rather than a dozen things halfway. Jesus says, before you start something, do your homework, make sure you got a plan. Otherwise, Jesus says, you're like a person who says, well, I'm going to build this building or I'm going to do a room addition of my house. But halfway through, oops, ran out of money because I didn't make a plan, didn't make a budget. And now I'm embarrassed. Everybody thinks I'm a fool and they're laughing at me because I couldn't finish what I started. Some of us need to say yes to a whole lot less. So we're able to do the most important things. Some of us fill our schedules with so much, we're stressed out and frantic, and we don't have time to follow God. And Jesus says, count the cost, make a plan, do the important things, and finish what you start. Otherwise, you're like the woman who is all about a wedding, but not about a marriage. And they have a fancy wedding, and she really loves the wedding day and all the attention, but once they're on the honeymoon, she turns to her groom and she says, I think we ought to get a divorce. And the groom is shocked and he says, what are you talking about? And she says, well, I really look good, thank you. I really look good in that wedding dress. I really liked getting my photo taken. And I love the the beautiful wedding cake. And you know, it was great seeing my family and friends at the reception. So the wedding was a lot of fun. But, you know, 50 years is a long time. And that's too hard. I don't want to commit to that. Let's just get a divorce. The Bible uses the picture over and over again that the Christian life is like a wedding. It's like we're the bride, Jesus is the groom. And some of us love the wedding part, but we don't want to have the marriage. You see, getting married is easy. 50 years is hard. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus in Sunday school, or you walked forward in an altar call, and you prayed the prayer, and you got baptized. Everybody's so excited. It was a great wedding. So you got married. Now it's 50 years of working it out. Or for you guys, it's like you're a soldier. You sign up, and you get your uniform, you get your gun, and you go to Afghanistan, and then you realize, oh, I could get hurt. Now, I didn't know soldiers had to fight. I want to go home. And the other guys are looking at you going, what are you talking about? Well, you know, these uniforms are pretty cool, and I wanted to get my picture in the paper when I volunteered, but I didn't know that somebody was going to shoot at me. I didn't sign up for that. Yes, you did. When you put on the uniform, you were going to the war. It's part of the agreement. Same with a Christian. You put on the uniform and you become part of the war for the rest of your life. And you don't quit as soon as it becomes inconvenient. Jesus is very clear about this. He wants the whole deal. He wants your whole life. He doesn't want just a percentage of your devotion. He doesn't want just a percentage of your time or a percentage of your money. He wants all of you all the time. Nobody else demands what Jesus demands from you. Nobody else has the right to. And he tells us, don't begin until you count the cost. Because if you do, one day people are going to be laughing at you. Jesus said, if we don't count the cost, we'll be like foolish people who get halfway into our ministry, halfway into our business, halfway into our marriage, halfway into our family, and then quit. Jesus tells another story. And then Jesus' next point is, to be a disciple, I must give up everything I own. Luke 14:31. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without what? Giving up everything you own. You can't become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Jesus says it's like a king who gets mad at another king, and he sends a messenger to the other king, says, that's it, we're going to war, and come meet me on the battlefield. And then he brings together all his generals, and he says, okay, what's our battle plan? The generals say, our battle plan is to surrender. Surrender? Why would we do that? Well, king, you should have called us together first before you went to war, because they have 20,000 soldiers. We only have 10,000, and that means we're going to lose. And now, by the way, king, you've got another big problem, because this whole thing is an embarrassment. It's a humiliation, a shame. And it's because you didn't plan out in advance what it was going to take. Jesus says, same with being a disciple. Some of us have volunteered and we say, you know, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to lead that. I'm going to serve there. But we didn't do our homework. We didn't make a plan. We didn't think it through. And so we quit. Is your life a series of motivated moments and then quitting? I have to say, unfortunately, that describes a majority of the Christians that I know. Their life is a series of motivated moments and then quitting. It's very sad. It's one of the reasons that we have such a hard time even getting Sunday school teachers here. You know, who cares if I'm changing the life of a child for all of eternity? It's inconvenient, so I'll quit. But disciples don't quit. In fact, the root word for disciple is the same root for discipline. A disciple is disciplined. Because getting married is easy, staying married is hard work. Making babies is fun. Raising them is hard work. Getting saved is easy. Being a disciple is hard work. So count the cost. Count the cost. And that's really true of all of life. If you want to leave a legacy, if you want to make a difference, if you want to change this world, if you want to not waste your life, it takes an awful lot of hard work. You got to be really intentional about it. And Jesus doesn't lie to us. He doesn't say, well, you know, come to me and the rest of your life will be easy and I'll fix all your problems. You won't have to struggle to make it. No, he doesn't say that. Because Jesus does not promise to be a magic genie who fixes all your problems. No, but if you become his disciple, then he gives you a great purpose for living, and he makes the suffering and the pain and the hardship and the sacrifice meaningful so that you won't waste your life. Jesus says, life is like a battle. We have a real enemy. It's a real war. There's real conflict. There's real casualties. And there's real quitters. Don't be one of them. Have you read the book in the Bible called Galatians? It's called that because it was written to people in a place called Galatia, in the middle of what is now Turkey. And these were a Celtic people that lived there, and they were surrounded on all sides by powerful enemies. And this is a very flat region of the country, so there's no natural fortifications, no mountains or anything around it. And yet the Galatians managed to remain undefeated in battle for generations. How did they do it? Here's what a historian said. The Galatians fought differently than most. When they would go to battle, they would bring their wives and children with them. And the soldiers would kiss their wife and kiss their kids and say, okay, daddy's going into battle tomorrow. And if daddy loses, it's going to be bad. They're going to change your last name, and you girls are going to be marrying their sons, and you boys will probably be slaves, and wife, I fear what they're going to do to you. Bye-bye. Love you. And he'd go off to battle. And if he won, he got to take his family home. If he didn't, somebody else took his family home and did whatever they wanted with him. And those guys didn't lose a battle for hundreds of years because you fight differently when you fight for somebody you love and for a kingdom that really matters. When everything is on the line, you know your life is making a difference. You just fight differently. So let me ask you, what are you fighting for today that's really going to make a difference in this world? And if you can't think of anything, then it's time to change. Why don't you get involved in some kind of ministry and go change the world and change the people around you? Leave a legacy for generations to come. Don't waste your life. You know, I look back at my life and I can identify about 10 different people throughout my life, people like Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and mentors who went out of their way to invest in me and make a difference in my life. And I will never forget what they did to change my life. How many people would say that about you? How many people have you invested in? You led them to Jesus and then trained them to be a disciple. Or is your life a series of motivated moments followed by quitting? You see, it's God who put in you this desire to go out and conquer. In fact, in his word, the Bible, it's full of stories of people who did that. And so go do it for him. Go conquer some things for God. Take some risks for God. Get off the couch and serve the real king, and then do not quit. Jesus tells one more story in this section. His next point is, to be a disciple, I must refuse to waste my life. Did you know it's possible to be a Christian and still waste your life? In fact, it's not only possible, it happens all the time. Jesus is talking to his followers, to what we would call Christians today, although they didn't use the word at the time. And he tells us that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And then he says in verse 34, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? And the answer is basically, you don't. Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, I'm not going to spend long on this story because we talked about it a few months ago, but salt was used as a preservative as well as a flavor enhancer. And because salt back then was combined with other minerals, it was also used as a fertilizer. And so Jesus says, we're supposed to be like salt. We're supposed to be preserving this world to keep it from rotting and spoiling. We're supposed to enhance life for others and help others grow and lead them to Jesus. And if we're not doing any of that, then basically we are worthless. He says, we're like flavorless salt that's thrown away. Now, again, he's talking to what we would call Christians nowadays, to people who are following him. But then he says that some of us are worthless, like flavorless salt that's thrown away. And I know that some of you would immediately react to that and say, oh, no, no, I'm like a snowflake. I'm unique. You know, I'm special in God's eyes. He loves me. And that's right. You are special in God's eyes, and he does love you a whole lot. But if you are not a disciple, then what he says is you are basically worthless to the kingdom of God. Oh, no, no, but I'm made in his image and likeness, and I have value. You are made in his image, and you are made in his likeness, and you do have enormous value to him, which makes it even worse when you're worthless. Jesus is saying, become salty, become a disciple, and then you won't be worthless anymore. But salty living is not going to happen by itself. You don't just accidentally become salty. It is hard work. Worthwhile living is something you have to commit yourself to. You become a disciple. So how's that going for you? Is your life making a difference? Does it count? Who are you serving? What are you giving? Where are you pouring yourself out? What kind of legacy will you leave? Because it really does matter how you live your life. It's not just accept Jesus and then go to heaven when you die and everything will be okey-dokey. No, it's about being a disciple along the way and loving God so much that every other relationship is like hate in comparison. So how's that going for you? Where are you making a difference? Who are you talking to about Jesus? Are you more loving than you were a year ago? Where are you serving? Who are you helping? What are you accomplishing? Are you a disciple? Jesus says, do not quit. Do not stop. I'm calling you to go all the way and become a real disciple of mine and make a difference in this world. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit when it got hard for him? Jesus accepted all the opposition and rejection and criticism. He knew the price he would have to pay. He counted the cost and he paid it. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to do the same. You need to follow me and be willing to endure at least a little bit of what I did. We're going to close in a minute, and so I'd like the worship band to come on up. But as they come up, you know, maybe some of you were never told when you became a Christian that you had to be a disciple too. Maybe somebody told you, well, just pray this prayer, and you'll get a better life, and God will make things easy and make you happy. And if somebody told you that, I'm sorry, but they were lying. Or maybe they weren't purposely lying. Maybe they were just foolish and didn't understand. But Jesus tells us the whole truth, and he is brutally honest about it. He says, if you don't take up your cross and become my disciple, count the cost, give up everything, you can't be my disciple. And if you're not my disciple, then your life is basically worthless. Sorry. At least worthless to the kingdom of God. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus could say stuff like this and still have billions of people who would want to follow him. I mean, isn't that crazy? Who else could say stuff like this and have people want to follow him? Only God could do that. And I think it's because God puts something deep inside of every one of us that we desperately want our lives to matter. We desperately want to have our lives, you know, worth giving. You know, we want to serve something that's worth giving our life for. We want to be part of a great purpose. We want to leave a legacy. We want to make a difference. And deep down, we recognize that in order to do that, we're going to have to give it all. We're going to have to lay down our life. We're going to have to be a disciple. That's what I want. How about you? Let's stand for prayer. Will you bow with me? Father God, I want to pray for all of us here that you would help us to really consider and count the cost. To not take the path of least resistance, but commit ourselves to what is really important and never quit from doing that. God, would you help us to not say yes to everything, but to say yes to only things that you call us to. And so, God, we pray for the discipline to be disciples. We pray for increased love in our hearts and courage to stand for you. Well, this morning, maybe you're not really sure not only that you're a disciple, but even that you're a member of God's family. And you can make that initial commitment right now. So if that's you, then just pray along with me in your heart and say, God, I do want to be a disciple. I do want to be a follower of yours. But first, I know I need to be.